temple teachings. Now, this is kind of broken up, and it's kind of hard to put this together, but I tried my best to put it together. I think the bulk of it comes in the verses after who is Jesus, at least what I'm thinking it is. But let's look at what Mark says. First of all, Mark says that Jesus interprets the scripture, and he begins with the question. And I think it's a good question. Now listen to this. And Jesus taught them in the temple, and he said, "How can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" So the issue here is Christ saying that he is not the son of David? Is he not the promised Messiah? And I don't think that's what Jesus is asking. I think in a very interesting way, Jesus is now, remember, Jesus has been asked question after question after question. Tell us, Lord, which is the greatest commandment? Which one is the highest? Of the 613 commandments that you gave in the law of Moses, please tell us which one is the greatest. How can you say that you're the Messiah? All these questions that Jesus was confronted with. Now Jesus turns the table and begins to question them. And I think this is the question that Jesus wants them to answer. Who is Jesus? Now you'll say, Jesus says here, how can you say that he's the son of David? Jesus wants to know what the connection is with David and himself. It's a very valid question. Jesus is not denying his messianic position. Actually, he's going to confirm it in just a second. Now, of anybody that should know the scriptures, of anybody, and let me preface this by saying this, not all the scribes that Jesus is directing this discourse to are bad. We saw that last week. There was a good scribe that really wanted to know what was the greatest commandment. Jesus told him, he put it back to Jesus in a different way, and Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But now, Jesus is addressing these scribes, and better than anybody, they should know the Word of God. They spend hours interpreting it. So Jesus now goes to the scribes and points out their failure, the scribes' failure by interpreting the Scripture. Now look at what he says, and I'm going to make some references here that will kind of summarize some things and maybe help you see some things that are happening in this text. David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared. Now, that's a loaded phrase. I believe in verbal plenary, which means that God spoke exactly through the prophets, through anybody that wrote in the scriptures, that God spoke through them in the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus is confirming that David did speak through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's confirming that this word is absolutely true, that is without error. It is perfectly and wonderfully breathed out by God. It is God's very word to us. So how can we just treat it so lightly sometimes? Anyway, you'll notice what he says here. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." Wow. Actually, this comes from Psalm 110, verse 1. We're going to go to that in just a second, but you won't have to turn there. You can look it up later. "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet." Now, Jesus goes in and interprets the scripture. Notice what he says. David himself calls him Lord. It was preposterous or unheard of for a father during the day, and even during the day of Jesus, it was unheard of for a father calling his son master or Lord. So now Jesus is trying to draw the connection here between what the scribes were saying and the reality of the situation and why they missed the connection. He says here, "My Lord says to my Lord," David is not talking of so much about a physical descendancy, but something else going on. Now notice this. "So, how is he his son?" That's the question. Because if the scribes really studied the scripture and knew the Davidic line and the promise that God gave them, then they would realize that Jesus is much more than a son of David. That is absolutely true. In some sense, he is a son of David, but in another sense, he's not. Now, let's look at this. I actually had to go back. This is what he said. "The Lord said to my Lord," And that first Lord right here is, I had to, actually it's in 1235, but I went back to Psalm 110, verse 1, which is where Jesus quoted this. And by the way, Psalm 110, verse 1 is quoted, of all the Psalms, is quoted more in the New Testament than any other Psalm. So here we're looking at, it's where the Hebrew word Lord is Yahweh, which means the Lord or Yahweh, the personal name of God, and his most frequent designation in Scripture, occurring 5,321 times. So it's just a few. And actually, the Jews will not mention the name of Yahweh because they're not sure that they understand how to pronounce it. But there's a second Lord here. David said, God said to my Adon, which is the shortened form of where we get Adonai, which is Jesus, one who is supernatural master over all, a title of the true God. In other words, when Jesus goes back and quotes this, he's saying that God and Jesus are identical. God is the heavenly God who created everything. Jesus will then be given all the dominions of the world. He will be put over. He is not only a physical man. We know that Jesus was born of Mary. We know in the town of Bethlehem that Jesus was born. He came in. He left this heavenly state, came down to this earth, was impregnated, put in Mary's stomach, and she bore a child. And this child became Jesus Christ. He was flesh, but much more than flesh, Jesus Christ was divine. Now Jesus is asking him, how do you make that connection? You have failed in your own interpretation. I think it says to us, not only does Jesus do, he does a lot of things here. One is he confirms the inerrancy of Scripture and the divinity of Scripture, but he also acknowledges that not only is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, man, physically incarnate, but Jesus Christ is infinitely divine. You can't separate the two. They were looking for a physical descendancy. Jesus said, it's much more than that. I am a spiritual descendancy. We'll go to Calvary and die on the cross to pay for your sins, which he will find out in just less than a week. So here you have this huge issue. And I think it says to us that we really need to study the Scriptures on our own. By the way, this is one of my favorite verses. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Yes, Paul spoke that to Timothy. He spoke it to all pastors. But let me just say this. You have got to know what you believe. You cannot be spoon-fed the word of God. You can, but that won't make you strong in the faith. The only way to get strong in the faith, brothers and sisters, now I'm sounding like a real Southern Baptist, amen. Preach on, brother. That's right. The only way that you're going to get grounded in the Word of God is when you start reading the Word of God yourself and start studying it. Don't rely on what this pastor says on Sunday morning. Don't rely on what your Sunday school teachers tell you on Sunday morning. Don't let them spoon feed you what you believe. You need to know that for yourself so that you can defend it. And here's the issue. When you are asked questions, and I know there's a lot of questions that you may be asked, you may not know the answer to it. That's okay. But you can go back and research it. And I don't mind people calling me and asking me, because people have asked me, you know, what do you think about this text? But ultimately, guys, you got to learn this yourself. You may not always have your deacon around. You may not always have Pastor Mike around. You may not always have your father or mother around. You've got to get to the place where you settle some issues in your own heart. So Jesus correctly interpreted the Scripture. Yes, this is to pastors, but ultimately I think it goes to all of us. I think we should all know the Word of God and be strong in it. And the question is, how do we do that? By the way, you know we do have Sunday school. How many of you in here know that we have Sunday school? Yes, we do. We also have small groups that are just being started and led by the deacons. you got to get hungry for the Word of God. Please, it's the Word's written for you. It's about you and for you to help you be able to live your Christian life. I wish you could just take 5 minutes a day. Start there and study the Word. Jesus showed it right here. He was turning it on the lawyers who thought they knew everything. Secondly, he condemns selfish service. Now you'll notice these scribes, and we have to underscore this, please. Not all scribes are bad. Just like not all legalists are bad. Some of them are pretty good. And in his teaching, he said, beware, or that is to look out and listen. One of the greatest compliments that I had paid, I found in the pulpit last week. Found somebody, it's the greatest compliment to me, and they accidentally left it, I think, but they filled out all the outline and had written a lot of notes in there. To me, that's of more value than anything else, because that means somebody's actually listening and writing down, taking the time to do that. Now, you'll notice here he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feast. The scribes, they wore long robes called talith to draw attention to themselves. By the way, this is what a talith looks like. It's quite colorful. You could see how it would draw great attention as the scribe would walk down the streets to the markets and he would look all serious and scholarly. And the people would come up and they would say, oh, so nice to meet you, Mr. Scribe. Yes, you may kiss my ring. I see where Jesus says, yeah, it draws attention because it looks colorful. You'd look at it. But they like seats in the synagogue, and actually the seats in the synagogue that were the best seats. I love this picture. Maybe you can't see it as well. Here's the scribes. They're sitting behind Jesus. So it would be like the choir loft. The best seats in the church or the synagogue were right up here, and people would sit like this and look out at the congregation. They would know that that was a place of honor. You see how their motivations are turning a little bit? It's drawing attention to themselves. It's getting the best places to sit.
Yes, and I carry this Torah with me because you don't know it. And I will interpret it for you. And Jesus said, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa.
You guys miss it yourself. Then he says the places of honor, that is next to the host at these banquets. I think a friend of mine who is a pastor, he always likes to go around in the theological circles, always trying to get ahead. And I just want to say, chill out. Always trying to get up with the big boys. Now, I know some big boys myself, but I don't try to get up there with them. I talk to them, but that's nothing. God wants me to be faithful here, not somewhere else. God wants me to work on this congregation and not try to advance and climb the corporate ladder. By the way, usually when you try to climb the corporate ladder, you wind up messing up anyway. So just be humble and serve God. And this is what they failed to do. Their attitude was wrong. Please, just let Jesus take care of your life. He's been doing it a while. Oh, matter of fact, ever since you trusted in him, Jesus has been taking care of you. And I can tell you this, if God wants you to get promoted, you'll get promoted. So trust him. Don't try to figure out a way to get ahead, and don't try to hang out in the biggest theological circles and try to put yourself up on some pedestal. Don't do it. Just follow him and listen to him. Now, the biggest issue, I think the biggest issue comes right here in the actions. Not only their attitude, did they outwardly desire the praise of men and want the great seats of honor and next to the guest, but I think they did a very grievous sin. And I think it's shown right here with this word. And you'll see here's the scribes. Now the scribes did not get paid. That may surprise you. Scribes did not get paid. but they worked secular jobs. That means they were kind of like part-time people. But they were in charge of actually doing the translation and interpretation of the Torah. So they relied on gifts, kind of like what I rely on, except the priests, they got money and they got food and taken care of. But they had a target. They had a target, and Jesus said they will receive much greater condemnation. And their target was widows. Now you'll notice here it says in verse 40, who devour widows' houses for pretense of making long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Kataseo is the Greek word for devour. And what that means is this: to take over by dishonest means the property of someone else. To appropriate dishonestly, and heavily leaning on this word, rob. So in other words, actually, some scribes could actually use the law to take the land or the house of the widow and kick her out on the street. By the way, let me just say this as a side note. We have got to treat our senior citizens good. I think there's a group of people that Jesus particularly likes. I shouldn't say likes, loves. One is children. Jesus loves children. Secondly, I think Jesus loves those who are downcast of society. Thirdly, I think Jesus loves widows. And you know why I think Jesus loves widows? Because they are minus their husband, and therefore God becomes their husband to take care of them in the interim. And I think that's why Jesus said, look, they would go in and they'd say, oh, Miss Johnson. We pray for Miss Johnson as he's looking around with one eye open. Jesus said, I know your heart. You're doing this to take this woman's house, livelihood, money. I think that's a serious sin. You say, well, Pastor, all sin's sin. Yes, it is. I think this is serious because I think it shows that they do not love these people that they are supposed to be ministering to. I think it's a bad sin. And he says they will be condemned. Let's go lastly. Now you have Jesus who has interpreted the scripture. He has condemned selfish service, but now he commends sacrificial service. By the way, all of us in here should try to fit into this category, not the other one. All those that believe that, raise your hand. I think it's right. Now, there's two offerings here. Let's look at this. And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is verse 41 and 42. And he sat down opposite of the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes about a penny. Now, where did this happen? Well, it happened in the court of women. This is actually a recreation. It's not the real one. They had to recreate it. This is actually the court of women. And the people would come into the court of women. There would be 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. You can't see them here, but they're back in there. And they would take their money, and they would deposit it into these receptacles. And so Jesus, quite possibly across from the treasury, may have been sitting up in this area, may have been against the wall, but watching these people walk in. The wealthy women would walk in, and they would donate 100 denarii. Which, by the way, you remember that was quite a bit of money. About a year's pay for the average person. And then this little woman came in, and she may have been there to pay temple tax. We're not really sure. By the way, I think we should start a church tax. Just kidding. But they would also give money for various purposes. In other words, it was a general fund, kind of like what we do. Sometimes we give for special purposes and general funds and. But this is where it was coming. Jesus was looking at this situation, and he watched these rich people come in, drop their money in. And they gave large sums. And let me say this, by the way. Jesus does not condemn wealth. I know some very wealthy Christians who have money, and they give it generously. By the way, if we did not have wealthy Christians, the gospel could not get out. So please don't think that everybody that is rich is bad. There's enough of that, sure. But I know Christians personally who are wealthy that use their money to advance the kingdom of God, and that's a good thing. Jesus didn't condemn the wealthy here. He commended one, and he didn't condemn one, but he said, look at all these rich people giving their money. They gave out of surplus. Something happened with this woman. Now, these coins, let's look at these coins. They were called leptas. They were copper coins. That's about what they looked like. And they were the smallest coin in Palestine at the time. Actually, I don't think it was in use in the western part of Rome at this time, but and Mark's speaking to a Gentile audience anyway, so he's trying to explain what these coins are. But it was the smallest coin in Palestine, and it was 1/64th of a denarius. It was very, very small and insignificant in a sense. And it was about a day's wage for a common laborer. So Jesus uses this now as an opportunity. You could see Jesus looking out over the people that were coming in donating money, and he sees this poor little widow, poor meaning didn't have a lot of money. And she came in and she donated 2 coins. Jesus knew something about this woman. He knew that was all she had. The lesson now comes full court for Jesus. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all those contributing. That's interesting. You would think physically, you would think, wait a minute, that math doesn't add up, Lord. We saw this woman give 10 denarius and this woman gives 2 little copper coins. I think there's a big discrepancy here, Lord, with your figures. That this woman actually gave more than them? Yes, Jesus said. See, the kingdom of God is totally different. It's not the way that we think it is. Because Jesus is always flipping traditional wisdom on its head. The law says if you should not commit adultery, Jesus says, let's turn it inwardly, make it stick in the heart. If you look upon a woman, you have committed adultery already with her, even though you didn't do the physical act. Jesus is transforming the kingdom of God. What looks like outwardly that, wait a minute, the numbers don't jive. It's kind of like when you're doing your checkbook and all of a sudden you got all this money. Oh, there's got to be something wrong. So they're doing this numbers and bam, Jesus said this woman gives more than all these rich ones together. For they all contributed out of their abundance. By the way, please, make sure that you give to the church. I think it's important and I think it's biblical. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because she just basically took everything that was in her checkbook and deposited it into the temple. Sacrificially giving. Giving everything that she had. I love this quote. These 2 little copper coins, lepta. It was the best and highest gift measured in terms of love and sacrifice. The rich made no sacrifice in their contributions. This devoted lady probably went without supper that night in order to make her gift. So important was God in this lady's life that she gave everything that she had to make sure that God's work could get done. Oh, be nice, no joke, and I'm not telling a lie. It would be nice for me to be able to write a $5,000 check every week to God. Yeah. But when we give, we should give God our best. And by the way, it's not only of our financial resources. Because see, I think maybe it's right, maybe it's not. I'll say it anyway. I think maybe your financial giving is an indication of where you are in your spiritual walk. This woman gave everything she had. I would have loved to have had her on one of my committees. Yeah. Give me 50 of those and we'll take over Tolono. She gave everything she had. But I think we can give more than just our money. We can give our time and we can give our talents. That means that we use our time to serve God here at this church. Matter of fact, it would be nice to have a rush on this church where people just started signing up for everything. To use their talents, to use your time. Most of us, come on, let's be real. Let's be real. Because I got to be real too. We don't have to play golf every Saturday. What time do we make for God? Matter of fact, more importantly, what time do we make for His Word? Jesus said here, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put everything she has into the plate." Why is it so important to invest not only financially but spiritually into the kingdom? This is reason. First of all, we make the gospel advance around Tolono, Sadorus, Ivesdale, Champaign, Savoy. The gospel goes out. I don't think there's anything this church cannot accomplish. And I'll say this, we have a very giving church. Financially, we have a very giving church. And I thank you for that. And we have a very good church as far as people getting involved and working, but we can do better. No, I'm not running for re-election because you guys are stuck with me till you throw me out, but we have a good church, but we can be better. We can do better. But the question here is, how are you serving God? Are you serving God? I'm foolish enough to believe that when you find a church, you need to get involved and join the church and get busy. Matter of fact, I don't think there's anybody in this church that would go, "Oh boy, another group's joined." We get excited, don't we? Be like the widow. When you serve Him, sacrificially serve. Give your best to God. Work hard for Him. Because see, what happens is the stuff that we do in our daily lives, that's fine. That's stuff we have to do, go to work, all those things, I realize. But the stuff that we do for the kingdom right here is going to last for eternity. So I want to encourage you. Take these temple teachings. Learn to study the scripture. Look at how people serve and serve well. Serve sacrificially.